Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai, June 199. And last time we're in Genesis 43, at the point where Jacob is sending his sons back to Egypt to bring food. Finally, he's convinced by Judah that the only way to do it is the way Judah proposed. And obviously, he did not earlier accept the manner in which Reuben presented it to him. And so now he is entrusting them in the hands of God, and that's what he's saying to them in verse 14 of chapter 43. And God Almighty, El Shaddai, give you mercy before the men. An awful lot of people, since that time, not having a direct relationship with God, they use the name of God oftentimes, and that's why God later on told them in the law, do not take my name in vain. But we're speaking about a man of God that spoke to God, that walked with God, that wrestled with God, and so on. Uses this terminology, it is real. And so it's calling upon God, his God, the one that said that he will be with him all the time, to give them mercy, because obviously none of them realize what's really behind it. And certainly none of them suspected that they are dealing with their own brother, and Jacob didn't know that was his son. But in either case, he was entrusting it into the hands of God in a literal sense. And so he says, El Shaddai, give you mercy before the man, that he may release unto you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So now he, after so many years of mourning for Joseph, he got to the point where he was in despair, thinking that there is a possibility of losing his own sons, all the others. And of course, God, who is behind all these matters, fully aware of what's happening, Joseph also, to a large degree, knows what is going on, and so God is the one pulling the strings. And therefore, in life, oftentimes we have to realize that, even though we may not see what's happening, one or two something about it, but ultimately speaking, if we totally trust our lives in the hands of God, he's fully aware of the situation, he's governing the situation, he's in charge of it, and he will bring it to pass exactly according to his will, for obviously our own benefit, and so that should give us peace and faith. And unfortunately, we are in an age and a time where people trust in their own hands, to their own devices. We got technology and progress in medical areas and things like that. And we have been taught from a very young age, the younger generation, the latest generation, before they can even read and write nowadays, they know how to operate a computer. And, so, and therefore, these become our gods, our idols, because we trust in them, we wait on them, we look to them, we depend on them, we put our faith in them, and to the exclusion of the real divine being who operates the laws by which all these physical things that we made idols for ourselves exist. That's the reason why Jesus Christ said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith, you know, among his disciples? So this is, he knew what is going to happen to the last generations of his disciples, of his people. And so we have to be extremely careful about these matters, and constantly be aware of the reality that God is in our lives to the degree that we allow him, obviously. And therefore, we should strive even much harder, in spite of all these gadgets that we have all around us, to put our trust in him, not in anything and not in any man. All these things can be altered and they will be changed. And in one fell swoop, God is going to bring an end to it and, in essence, shut down humanity. You know, shut down industry and technology and everything that man has built, and to force man to look on to God and not to men. And so this is what he's saying here. If God does not deliver, if this is my fate, I guess that's the end. Verse 15, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So there was a place, a public place, where everybody that wanted to buy food went directly to Joseph. And obviously, when Pharaoh issued that decree, he did not realize that it was inspired by God. All that was to the intent, not only that people will come and recognize Joseph all around the world, but that his own family will end up in this very place, or otherwise they would have never met Joseph. So you can see how God was planning every detail. And so nothing here is a coincidence. And that's how we build faith. We see the working of God. We see the mind of God in motion constantly throughout His Word and the lives of His people. And so in verse 16 we read, "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, 'Bring the men into the house and kill the beasts and prepare the meat, for the man shall dine with me at noon.'" Now that was extremely unusual. Joseph never took anybody to his home. He was in a public place, and this is where he took care of matters. But to bring one of his, in essence, customers, you know, all these people that come, clients, that come and ask for help, that was very unusual. So obviously now the servants are going to also be privy to something very interesting. And this is what is on his heart, what is on his mind. He wants to have that intimate relationship with his brothers. He wants to see his brother in private, not, you know, among the crowds. And what his brothers think about anything else but that. And so they are into the conspiracy theory here. And this is what we read. "And the men did as Joseph bade, and the men brought the man," that is, the brothers of Joseph, "into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid," that is, Joseph's brothers, "because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said," now this is, you know, that shows you the mentality that many of us have. When we do not know what's really behind it, when we do not see God behind it, and in this case Joseph is the one directly initiating these actions, but God is in all of this, because he is bringing the family of Joseph, the family of Jacob, into Egypt. He also needs to bring them in, to a place where they can be all reconciled, because all of them are guilty, every single one of them, so to speak, probably with the exception of Benjamin, of what happened here. And so God is going to create a family reunion that is based on total reconciliation, of learning the lessons, of acknowledging his sovereignty, of humbling themselves before him, of guiding their lives based on his law, and living at peace. If they were going to be the light of the world, cannot live in peace with one another, how are they going to teach humanity? So many things go into that. It's not just a story, as some people regard it, but we have to see the overall picture and the way the mind of God and the way God functions and works. And that's how it is with the lives of his people. It's not a coincidence when you live your life and walk in the way of God. Your life is not just a coincidence. Many things are governed by God. Obviously, to the degree we submit to him and to his will. And so the men here are afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." See? That's all, you know, that's the classical case of the conspiracy theory. And yet, obviously, that was not the case. And especially when God is in it, and Joseph has nothing but good thoughts. In verse 19 we read, "And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they spoke unto him at the door of the house." Now they're pretty, you know, pretty scared and trembling and all that. And so they're trying to change matters and do everything they can, you know, to make things that things go well for them. And oftentimes that's what people do, you know, when they feel that there is a conspiracy in this place or that place or the other place, where they do whatever they can to avert the problem, wherever it may be. In this land, you find this attitude of conspiracy, and that's, by the way, it's not only in this land, that's everywhere, all around the world, that's where human beings think. And people are all kind of precautions and accumulate arms and food and this and that because they're fearful of this one and that one and the other one. Instead of just totally relying on God and waiting on Him and walking in righteousness before Him, and then they don't need to worry about anything. God will take care of everything, but people that have no relationship with God, or at least they have taken their eyes off God, they start leaning to their own understanding. And that's not the kind of people God wants to work with, that lean to their own understanding and forget Him in the process. And so this is what they're trying to do here. And they said to him, verse 20, "Oh, my Lord, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass, when we came to the lodging place, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight, and we have brought it back in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hand to buy food. We know not who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Peace be to you, fear not, your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Now, that was quite shocking. But in essence, when you realize that God is the one that is leading everything here, He is inspiring even the servant of Joseph, that obviously was an Egyptian, to speak that way. And we don't know to what degree Joseph had revealed to him what is really going on here. And so obviously he's aware of certain things, and it's not recorded exactly what. But the reality is, all of them now realize, at least you know, at this point, a little bit more, that they have nothing to fear, there is no conspiracy here, things are fine. But they still don't know the end of the story. And so, as Jacob told them, "God have mercy on you," and now they are seeing the mercy of God. But here is a man that they thought was going to arrest them and put them in prison, and he says to them that their God delivered them. He had mercy on them, in that sense. And so he continues, "And he brought Simeon out unto them." Not only he told them, "Don't worry about it, everything is fine. You know, you just God gave you treasure," but he also brings Simeon to them. So things are getting better, and they're getting more, a little bit more relaxed. And the men brought this man, that is the brothers of Joseph, into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. And he gave their asses provender. Now, all that is extremely unusual. And here they're being treated as their royal guests. And so they begin to see the mercy of God being unfolding here, obviously through the actions of man. And oftentimes, in essence, that's what happens when people serve God and honor God and love God and worship God and rely on God and wait on God and please God. They get royal treatment in many places, many ways. When obviously, when it is according to the will of God. And verse 25, we read, "And they made ready the present against Joseph's coming at noon. For they heard that they should eat bread there." So now they're bringing even a present, as you remember earlier, when Jacob, their father, told them, you know, take a present, you know, beside the food that you're taking, and give it to the governor, that is his son. Of course, he doesn't know it's his son. And so they're now bringing the present before him. And again, all that is still unusual. People just came to buy, they didn't come to bring presents. And when Joseph came home, so all this time, you know, they're taken in advance to his home. Joseph is still there doing business. And they don't know what's happening. All the noise, so far, so good. Things are well. God is with them. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down to him to the earth. Now, all of them, mind you, look at all this, this scenario here. Just like the dreams, all these things are coming to pass. So you can see how God, who gave the dream to Joseph, yes, at a time when Joseph still needed to learn some lessons, And then he brings about all these events to pass, causes them, allows them, uses them, manipulates them, so to speak. And so everything that he says to Joseph in the dreams comes to pass. And that, again, that gives us an awful lot of faith when we regard it not just as a story, but as a reality. This is our God. This is our Father. This is our elder brother. You see? And when we are with him, he's with us all the way. So there is no need to fear in life. And then we read here in verse 27, after they bow down to him, he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man whom you spoke of? Is he yet alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He's yet alive." And they bowed the head and made obeisance. So again, they submit in humility to him. And that again, you know, brings them closer together to realize that the dream, in spite of his not the best attitude that he had when he told them of the dreams, after all, is from God, and therefore that was the will of God that they do that. And he lifted up his eyes and saw Benjamin, his brother, his mother's son, and he said, "Is this your youngest brother whom you spoke unto me?" And he said, speaking to Benjamin, "God be gracious unto you, my son." And of course, he hasn't seen him for a long time, and you can imagine how he feels. And so in verse 30 we read, "And Joseph made haste, for his heart yearned towards his brother. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there." It was extremely emotional for him. And you can imagine how difficult it was for him from the beginning not to be able to introduce himself to his brothers. But he can see at the same time that God was inspiring him and leading him to be just that, to act in this manner, to go through this whole scenario, because God was going to achieve here a reconciliation based on acknowledgement of the evil that was done, of the wrong that was there, and in essence all of them needed to learn lessons why this happened. And also, realizing, you know, how God works in the lives of men when they submit to him. And things obviously could have been different had they just understood from the beginning that the dreams of Joseph were real, and had he had, you know, the proper attitude, and all these things would not have come to pass. So you can see the intricacies and the manner in which God does things that we would never ever conceive of that. And therefore, no matter how strange things may be, how difficult, how far away, how far out, and all that, when we work with God, the impossible is possible, and therefore we should never second guess him, or doubt him, or point the finger when things don't seem to be going right. All things work for good for all those who love him, as the Apostle Paul would say later on, and that's exactly what is happening here. And so, you can see Joseph with emotions, with feelings, unlike later on his children, especially the Ephraimites, who develop the stiff upper lip, you know, they don't cry, and even the children of Manasseh, many of them, you know, you got to be a tough boy, they teach them from a very young age, don't show emotions, you know, the only time they have been allowed to show emotions and feelings, and, you know, to show that they are also human beings, and vulnerable, that is vulnerable, whatever. Difficult word. Anyway, to show that they are human. And they've been taught to be tough and harsh and a man, you know, macho image. Well, that's not of God. And Joseph obviously is not that kind of a person. And then what happened to his sons later on as time went by? Well, again, it's because of the hardening of sin, and they developed other traits that Joseph didn't have. And so one of these days, God is going to tenderize all the children of Joseph, tenderize their heart, pound on them, you know, like you pound on a piece of flesh when it is frozen from the fridge until it is tender, so you can cut, you know, easily with a knife. In other words, he's going to take the stick of butter that is frozen and melt it, and therefore then he's going to take the knife and circumcise all the things that are not supposed to be there. And so they too will become tender and become just like Joseph, their father. Well, that's still coming. That's why you read in Hosea that when Ephraim comes back to his God, he's going to be weeping. And at this point, obviously, Ephraim is not there yet. And that's unfortunate, because that creates problems within the family. Creates problem, you know, within marriages and human relationships, where people are not able to melt together and integrate together and become one, because, you know, they're stiff and they're awkward, you know, in their expression of emotions and feelings. And it's impossible for a human family to become one unless emotions and feelings are expressed and are intermingled, you know, like the sounds of music that become one piece of melody and harmonize. And then it's because of that that God is also going to tenderize the whole house of Israel. There's too much harshness there and too much rigidity there and too much toughness that should not be. When Jesus looked on Jerusalem with mercy and kindness, with love, with affection, with pain also, he wept. See, and that's the example of our Lord and Savior. There is God that has never been, throughout all the life that he lived on this earth, you know, seeing all the evil all around him, he never allowed himself to be hardened to the point where he could not even cry and weep, you know. That's a matter of many years. And so God is going to help all of us to be tenderized, to be tender-hearted. That's what God commands us to be, not hard-hearted, but tender-hearted. And when we need be, obviously, also be soldiers. So there is a time to cry, as Solomon would say. There is a time to weep, and there is a time to be hardened in essence, and to be a soldier. And so this is what we see Joseph here. He's affectionate by nature. And that's one of the signs of the age. People are not affectionate by nature. They've lost it. And that's why they're doing an awful lot of things. So that's why they hurt one another. And you see his brothers, when they hid their face from him, when he was pleading with them, they were hardening their heart. You see, had they had a tender heart, they would not have done it. And so God is going to work with all of them now, tenderize all of them, and then melt them and make them one family. Reconcile them. That's a part of the reconciliation. The walls have to come down. They have to be broken. And when we harden our heart, when we harden our emotions, when we are not expressive, we have a lot of problems. And we just have to learn to tenderize our heart before God and before men. That's the only way we can become one. And so Joseph goes into his chamber and he weeps in verse 31, and he washed his face and came out, and he refrained himself. I mean, he had to hold himself back from revealing himself yet and from expressing more emotions right in front of them, because, you know, he had something here that he had to play, so to speak, before them. This whole scenario, until the end. And so he said, set on bread, and they set on, that is, the servants set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians that did eat with him by themselves. So there are witnesses here to this reunion. Of course, it doesn't happen tonight, it'll happen a bit later. And because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. Well, that was a custom of the Egyptians. They did not mingle with anybody else. It was one of their problems, superiority problem. And so, this is what we read here. For the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. I can imagine that, to develop that attitude. Obviously, this is Egyptians and their nation, and their, you know, the mentality was not that of a tender-hearted nation. Or they would have never developed these kind of abominable qualities in the sight of God. So they too, you know, later on, God was going to tenderize all of them, crush them, and so it's going to happen also in the future. When God says about Egypt that it's going to be a desolation, you read it in the book of Joel, chapter 3, at the end. As before, he brings them back to him, weeping and crying, you know, for deliverance. And that's what he's going to do to all mankind. And They said before him, verse 33, the firstborn according to his birthright, that is Reuben, and the youngest according to his youth, and that was Benjamin. And the men marveled one with another. In other words, they thought, you know, how did they know? Of course, Joseph told them. And so, still, so far so good. And they're all in a state of amazement. And the scenario goes on. Verse 34, and portions were taken unto them from before him, but Benjamin's portion was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with them. And obviously Benjamin is also wondering, you know, what's happening here? Because he himself doesn't know. So God has a surprise for all of them. Joseph has a surprise for all of them. And all that is to the end that they would all be one, reconciled to each other, admitting to each other the errors that they've committed, totally repenting, becoming so soft in the hand of God, so to speak, tender, for him to totally remove everything that created this problem to begin with. That's a part of the process of repentance, and that's in essence what circumcision is all about. That's why he told his people Israel, circumcise therefore the foreskins of your heart. Don't harden it. Don't let, wait for me to do it for you, because when I do it, it's going to be difficult. You see? For you. And for him. You see? And so here you see an example in that, and of course most people who read the story don't see it, because they're not thinking about the whole matter from the point of view of God. And so he commanded his steward in chapter 44, the steward of his house, saying, fill the man's sacks with food, so trial is not over yet, as much as I can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. On top of that, he tells him, you put my goblet, the silver goblet, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Again, see, this is a conspiracy theory there. But when you realize, when God is behind it, it doesn't matter, you know, how it's done, conspiracy or conspiracy. When God is behind it, either this trial or another trial, whatever it may be, we don't look upon it as a conspiracy. We just go to God and totally submit to him in humbleness and meekness and humility, totally believe in him that he will take care of matters no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter who does that, what. It's neither here nor there. So people, instead of concentrating on the God who is behind it, they concentrate on the actions that God does. And just like, idol worship. Instead of people looking to God, the Creator, they worship his creation. You see? And unfortunately, some people have this very attitude toward prophecy. Prophecy becomes their God, instead of the one who is behind it and the purpose for it all to begin with. That's the reason why people are, so enamored, with prophecy, because, they like the action, and all these things, and they concentrate on that, and, a lot of people think they're converted, and their whole interest in God is only in terms of prophecy, and not beyond that. They don't have any personal relationship with him. To begin with, they don't understand what prophecy is all about, and what is the purpose of it. And this is what is happening here. That's basically what it is. God is working out here below all kind of things, and there are no conspiracies here. You see? Even if Satan, the devil, is involved in it, it's still not a conspiracy. God is pulling the strings. So what is a conspiracy? You see? And people in the old days, when they walked with God, they always knew that. It's of God or it's not of God. They didn't think about conspiracies. They knew better. I think it's about time, some of us wake up, that spend too much time on that idol of theirs. The conspiracy theories, or whatever it may be. We should put our eyes on God and know that all things that we trust in God are going to be worked out just as it should be, and all is going to be well. Nothing to worry about anything else. And so this is what is happening here. He's doing all these things, and obviously all that has a purpose. Just like everything else that God allows or causes on this earth, it has a purpose. And if we trust in God, we don't have to worry. If we don't, then obviously we should. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and obviously Joseph knows all those things, he knows what's going to happen, and he knows what's in the road is, and God is in it, not just playing games here. You see, he's a man of God, he's a man who fears God, he's a man who obeys the commandments of God, he's a man who is abundantly blessed by God, prays to God, walks with God. And a man like that is not going to do this kind of thing just to play games with his brother, you know, and torment them. All that is taken into account from the point of view of God. What is it that God wants to accomplish here? It's not what Joseph wants to accomplish, but what is it that God wants to accomplish through all that? And when you regard it and view it from that point of view, even when the devil is involved and evil men and all that, you realize we're dealing with God here, not men. They're just instruments. And that's in essence what happened also to Job. He finally had to recognize that fact. You see, he thought the devil was doing it, you know, all kind of things are happening to him, enemies come and destroy his home and everything else like that. And yet God was behind the scenes and Job was not aware of it at all. He didn't know about the devil going up to heaven, having a conference with God, and God says, well, now you can go ahead and do it. You see, people look at that, you know, not knowing anything about it, you know, they think about conspiracy immediately. And the devil is involved in it. And that's all they can see. And they don't see God. And that's the intent on the part of Satan. To deceive men to the point that they do not see God anymore. Only him. Or his actions. Or the actions of his men. You see? And the men of God should not be in that state of mind. Look beyond it. And trust in God. And all things are going to work out well. Whichever it may be. And so, the scenario goes on. Yet God is above, in charge, basically, of all these things. And so, when they were gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the man, and when you do overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Now they haven't done it. You see? But he's presenting it in that way. And is it not this in which my Lord drinks, and whereby he indeed divines? Ye have done evil in so doing. And obviously the servant knows they haven't done anything. Joseph knows they haven't done anything. But they think, you see, because there is a reason here to do it in this manner, to bring out their desired results in the brothers. And that's often the case in many ways. You see it in many examples that we read in the Bible, the way God brings his people back to him. Creates all these things, all these scenarios, in order that we may come back to him with tender heart and repentance and totally put our trust in him and change our conduct and behavior. And, you know, when we see it like that, and everything that we see in life, you see, it becomes more of what Paul would say. All things, not some. All things, he said. And this is what we see here. One of those things. All things, and everything that was happening here with the brothers of Joseph, all things work for good for those who love God. And that's a lesson that we hopefully are learning from here, not just reading a nice story. And so, the servant went out, in verse 6, and he overtook them, and he spoke unto them these words. And they said unto him, wherefore speaks my Lord such words as this? Far be it from your servants that they should do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought back unto you out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of your Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of your servants it be found, let him die. Obviously, they are now in their own mind, they think, hey, nobody here had done that, so we're safe and sure, and we can make such a statement. And they didn't realize what was the outcome of this statement, at least temporarily. And of course, they're totally in the dark. But here you have a bird's eye view, so to speak, from the point of view of God, how things oftentimes are done. And when you read the book of Job in the beginning until the end, you see how God functions and how God does things in the life of his people. And when you read the story of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, and all those things, you see how God works. You see? That's how we absorb the nature of God. That's how we eat His flesh and drink His blood. That's how we develop trust and faith in Him. And people that think, you know, there is nothing in the law that can help me, you know, I don't need it, I just go to the New Testament. Oh, look how much we're missing when we have this kind of an attitude. And so, they said, with whomsoever of your servants it be found, let him die. And we also will be my Lord's bondmen. Because then you for sure in their own heart, none has done it, and therefore they could say that very boldly. And guess what happened? And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my bondman, and you shall be blameless. In other words, all of them said, take all of us. He said, no, I'll take only the one that is guilty. And all that was planned. And they hastened and took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched. And look how he does it. You know, stretching this whole thing. And they're creating the drama. And all that to produce the right results in their hearts and their minds. So you can see how God, again, does things here through men. You know, what you should see here is not the work of, you know, the servant or Joseph, but what you should see here, you know, is the mind of God. How He does things. And that teaches us an awful lot about His mind. And why things happen the way they do happen around us, the way they do. And so, they all began to search, and he searched beginning at the eldest and leaving off at the youngest. See, every time, you know, he searched through one and say, you see, we told you, you see, we told you, you see, we told you. Well, they come to the youngest, and guess what? That's a part of the mind of God. You might say it's a little bit of a sense of humor also. And then they rent their clothes. In other words, he searched beginning at the elder and leaving off at the youngest, and the goblet was found in Benjamin's sack. Guess what? Then they rent their clothes and led every man his ass and returned to the city. I can imagine how devastated they were, how shocked they were, how humiliated they were. You see, God is breaking them down. God is tenderizing them, and God is doing to every single one of us just the same in so many ways, in different occasions, with different trials, with different people, that we wonder, why do we have enemies? Why do they rise against us? What wrong have we done them? Why does that happen? Why does this happen? You see, and sometimes it could be involved even the life of somebody in the family. You know, people say, why did Johnny die? Instead of asking, you know, God, what are you up to? Or what am I to learn from it? What can I do? What am I doing wrong? You see, people don't do that. They just accuse God. And they don't see the working of God in our lives. And they don't realize that it is out of love that God does or allows whatever happens. All things, ultimately, all things, even though they may not be seen in this lifetime, we may die and we may never understand, but we are going to rise again. You know, just like we went to sleep for a few seconds. Then we appear before God and we realize all these things worked for good for us. And so we should never take anything for granted. No, on the other hand, you know, look on life with superstition. You know, every tiny little thing, you know, is of God. You know, there's a lot of things that have nothing to do with God. It's just, you know, time and chance, as Solomon would say, or our own actions, or cause and effect. But many things have to do with what God is doing with us. And so they rent their clothes and led every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren, see, it's not saying Reuben and his brethren, that Judah is going to play a role, a chief role here, and therefore he's introduced now in this role. In other words, there's no coincidence here. And oftentimes when we read the Bible, you know, the way things are written, why they're written this manner or that manner, it's not a coincidence. The mind of God is inspiring all these things. After all, what we are reading here is what God was dictating to Moses. And that's the way he dictated that. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, and he was yet there. So he was waiting for them. Because generally speaking, you know, as soon as he's done with lunch, he should be going back. But obviously, he's waiting all this time. And they fell before him on the ground. So again, you know, the fulfillment of the dream. And you can imagine in what state of mind they are now, what state of heart. totally crushed. They have no defenses, no self-justification. They're just totally crushed. And Joseph said unto them, What is this that you have done? No, they didn't do anything. He's the one that did it. And know you not that such a man as I will indeed divine. In other words, I'm using this cup for divining and telling dreams. And and obviously there must have been some kind of an information there about it. And Judah said, here it is, Judah is the chief spokesman. And he remained that way. And that's one of the reasons also that Judah became the lawgiver. See, all that is by design. So God is already introducing here the role of Judah and is establishing his role into the future. And so when you read the scriptures very carefully, you begin to understand long before things happen in what direction you are going. And so Judah says, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God, he didn't say Joseph, he didn't say whatever it may be. Judah understood. You see, Judah was sensitive here to what is really happening here, and he perceived and realized. And these were men of faith, with all their problems. Men that were closer to God than many of us are today. Even though many have the Holy Spirit, we are not as close as we should be. And so he says, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. And he obviously was referring not to what they've done now, because they haven't done it. Joseph is the one that is orchestrating it. But the iniquity, that was the iniquity that they committed, which was against Joseph. And in Jewish history to this very day, many rabbis have perceived and understood, and at least from their point of view, that's the way they see it, that many of the calamities that came upon Judah in the past many, many, many centuries have to do with the fact of what they've done long ago to Joseph, their brother. And they have never forgot that. And then God at the end time is going to reconcile the whole house of Joseph and the house of Judah. And that's what you read in Ezekiel 37 and Zechariah also, when he's going to take the two sticks and he's going to fuse them back together. He's going to melt both of them, tenderize them, cleanse them, purge them, purify them, remove all the evil from their midst, remove the enmity that is between Ephraim and Judah, as you read in Isaiah 11, and remove the vexation that Judah is causing Joseph. You see? So here you see, in essence, the beginning of the process. And so something that you read here that may seem to be so irrelevant, as you study the entirety of the Bible, you come to the end, you see exactly the same scenario repeated all over again at the end time. And of course, Judah in the past is not responsible for the selling of Joseph. This is not a different story, but again, God is going to unite both of them now, because both of them are the chiefs of both houses of Israel, and they will become one in his hand, and therefore only one house of Israel. And obviously, David, that is of Judah, will reign over all, and that was the plan of God. And so here you see, in essence, the type and prototype of the future fusion of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Here's the first example, and then this becomes a prophetic one for the future. And so this is what Judah says. This time, no justification, no blaming, no nothing, just what shall we speak? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we, not just one, we are my Lord's bondsmen, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup is found. And Joseph replies, obviously, far be it from me that I know the man in whose hand the goblet is found, he shall be my bondman. Otherwise, every other person would have been more than glad to take all of them as slaves. And such is not the case here. And so, obviously, the whole thing is a scenario that has been concocted in the mind of Joseph, led by God, to produce the right results that God wants here produced. And that's, again, the fusion of these two sticks, you might say, of the house of Israel and the house of Joseph. That is, the house of Judah and the house of Joseph. But, in essence, all the brethren. And also, it shall be at the end time. All the brethren shall become one again. And so this is what Joseph says. Only the one that did it will be my servant, but as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. You know, you haven't done anything wrong. Only the one that did it, you go back home. And you can imagine how all of them feel at this point. And so then I'm going to drop it at this point, and then we read one of the most emotional speeches, you might say, that you can find in the Bible. Powerful, powerful one. And I remember from a very young age in the synagogue, whenever we came to this point, that was a very, very emotional chapter to read. And that reveals an awful lot about Judah and certain qualities that they give you a clue why God chose this man to be the head, in essence. Not only that all, as Jacob later on, and all your brothers shall praise you, you know, you're Judah, and ultimately from him to come, you know, to bring the Savior, and also King David that is going to reign all over Israel. Well, we shall continue next time with this story, and again, this is Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people.